Woo! Wow. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Trevor and choir, all of you, Brother Mark. Thank you for leading us in worship this morning. Listen, Jesus is holy. He is holy. And we've come to worship him today. Thank you so much for being here this morning to exalt the Lord Jesus with us this morning. Listen, I haven't seen y'all since last year. Where have y'all been? Happy New Year to all of you. I'm so glad you're here this morning. I hope everyone had a wonderful New Year. And I'm looking forward to seeing what all God has in store for our church in the coming year. This morning, I've been thinking a lot about what to speak on today. And I was thinking about the season of the year. Of course, we flipped the calendar and we're in a new year. But this is also what we call football season. Y'all ever heard of that? We're in football season, and I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm just about footballed out. I have watched a lot of football during the holidays, and I've enjoyed some of it. But some of it I didn't really enjoy so much. It was kind of painful to watch. But, this season of the year is when you see fans really get all revved up about their team. I'm always reminded of the four college football fans that went on a hike together. They were climbing this high mountain. And I think I've shared this with you before, but I think it's worth bringing up again. But anyway, there's these four college football fans climbing up this mountain together, hiking along, and all the way to the top of the mountain, they're arguing with each other over who had the strongest allegiance to their particular school. So there was a Alabama fan, there was a Auburn fan, there was a Georgia fan, and then there was, of course, a Florida Gator fan. So they're all hiking up the hill together, and they're arguing with each other. So finally, it came to a white heat. I mean, they were just really upset with each other. So finally, it was the Alabama fan that said, "You know what, guys? I have the strongest allegiance to my school. This is for the Crimson Tide." So he jumps off the mountain as a form of sacrifice for his team. Not to be outdone by that, the Auburn fan said, "Well, this is for Auburn University, War Eagle," and he jumps off the mountain as a form of sacrifice for his team. Well, not to be outdone by that, the Georgia fan said, "Well, this is for the University of Georgia, go Dawgs," and he pushes the Gator fan off the mountain to the glory of God. Don't you like happy endings? No, I'm kidding. If you're a Gator fan, I don't want to call you out or anything. Listen, I am a closet Florida State fan this year, so I don't have any room to be talking about anything. So anyway, but you know what? I love this time of the year, but it does make me miss the old days. Y'all remember the old NFL days when they played in mud bowls and they actually got their uniforms muddy and dirty? I miss those days. And I remember, the old college and NFL coaches that used to give great halftime speeches to their teams. I'm reminded of Vince Lombardi. He began coaching the Green Bay Packers in 1959. And before he took over, they were a train wreck of a team. They were absolutely horrible. And so he began coaching this team. And in their first meeting together, he met with the players. These are supposed to be professional athletes. He meets with his team. He holds up a football and says, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And so he takes his team out to the field, and they walk up and down the field, and he describes the dimensions of the field and what it takes for the offense to score and what it takes for the defense to prevent the offense from scoring. And so he's explaining the fundamentals of the game. And for Vince Lombardi, fundamentals were very important, and they are to us as well. He turned a train wreck of a team into world champions. And in 1961, Lombardi recorded his famous quote that should apply to anyone aspiring to be their best. Listen to what he said. "Winning is not a sometime thing, it's an all-the-time thing. You don't win once in a while. You don't do things right once in a while. You do them right all the time." Winning is a habit, but unfortunately, so is losing. I firmly believe that any man's finest hour, his greatest fulfillment of all that he holds dear, is that moment when he has worked his heart out in a good cause and lies exhausted on the field of battle, victorious. It's no wonder that his players would run through a wall for him. Friends, I'm here to tell you that this is a powerful illustration of the mission of the church. And I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus is our mission. He is our mission. The difference here is that football is only a temporal game, but the message and mission of the church is eternal. The eternal destinies of countless millions of people hang in the balances, and we must never forget the fundamentals of our faith and our mission. Let me share with you some facts about fundamentals. There's three I want to share with you. First of all, every great sports team executes the fundamentals of the game. When teams start getting cute and they forget the fundamentals of the game, they wind up getting beat. It doesn't matter how talented they are, but when you forget the fundamentals, you're going to lose. But secondly, consistently doing the fundamentals separates the winners from the whiners. You know, consistently doing the fundamentals will separate the winners from the losers. And so, consistently doing the fundamentals is essential. But there's a third thing, and this is important. Ministry, like sports, is about doing the fundamentals. A fundamentally sound church and ministry will be a fundamentally sound ministry. You know, many churches have lost sight of the fundamentals of ministry. They have lost sight of why they even exist. And that's the reason many of our churches are closing their doors. In fact, we have more churches closing their doors than we are starting new ones. And so we are in decline. You know, now is not the time for the church to call victory formation. Now is not the time for the church to spike the ball. But while there is still time on the clock and while there are still opportunities to score, we need to be moving the ball down the field. Amen? We need to be moving the ball down the field. All around us, we find lostness, we find brokenness, we find despair. Even right here in Floyd County, in Rome, in Silver Creek, there are countless thousands of people who are lost and undone without Jesus. So friends, let me ask you this question. What should be our response to the needs of our Jerusalem? We need to step up. We need to be the difference makers. You and I, as the called out people of God, need to be the people who make a difference here in our county and in our community. I want to talk about our fundamental convictions. Our fundamental convictions. And notice I did not say our fundamental beliefs. There's a difference between belief and conviction. Listen, what we believe matters. But what we believe needs to translate from mere belief to conviction. A belief is something you would give mental assent to. You agree with, but it's not something you're necessarily committed to. But a conviction is something very different. A conviction is something that you believe to the point of laying your life on the line. It is a non-negotiable. A non-negotiable. There's a line in the sand. And so we need to move from the point of belief to the point of a fiery conviction in our soul. So what are our fundamental convictions? Well, there are several I want to point out to you just very quickly. The first is this, that the Bible is the inspired and errant word of the living God. This book is your life. It is inerrant. It is the word of God, and it is fully authoritative. That means that it has the authority to speak into your life. It has the authority to rebuke you. It has the authority to correct you. It has the authority to comfort you and to help you and to guide you. But this is the Word of God, fundamental number one. Amen? And we need to embrace this book. We need to love this book. We need to study this book. We need to apply this book. And above all, we need to obey this book. But secondly, fundamental number two is this. People are lost without Jesus. That's terminology we don't hear a whole lot about anymore. You know, we're more focused on church membership. We think in terms of churched and unchurched. But friends, I'm here to tell you this morning, God sees in terms of lost and saved. Friends, you're either in the kingdom or you're not. You're either born again or you're not. The problem is today, the church does not know how to weep over the lost. And all around us are people who are on their way to a burning hell, and they have no idea what's in front of them. But we've lost the ability to weep over them. Where are the tears? I'm reminded of a lady many years ago in my first church. Her name was Sue. She was from Thailand. And I remember on Sunday mornings when the pastor extended the invitation, Sue would come down to the altar and she would pray and pray and pray. And then I would notice when she got up to go back to her seat, where she was kneeling in prayer, there was a little puddle of tears. And that continued for weeks and weeks. And as a result, she told me one day that, Brother Richard, I've been praying for weeks about the ladies at Shaw Air Force Base where she lived. And she was praying for other Thai ladies to come to know Jesus Christ. Little did I know that she was witnessing on that base. And before we knew it, she had 100 ladies that she had led to Christ personally. 100. Where did that come from? It began right at the altar of God when her heart was broken for the lost and the undone. Oh, may we have more Sues today who will weep for the lost. But there's a third fundamental, and it's simply this. God loves sinners. God loves sinners. Aren't you glad for that? God loves you. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. He loves you. And you may ask, well, Richard, how do you know that to be true? It's the cross. The cross. The cross is all the proof we need of the love of God. It was the love of God that sent His Son into this world to redeem broken people like you and me so that we could have eternal life. I'm here to tell you this morning that God loves you. And He wants you to be saved. But fourthly this morning, a fourth fundamental is that Christ, the sinless Son of God, died for our sins and rose again for our justification. Jesus took all of your sins, all of them, past, present, and future, and He died a horrible death. God poured out the full fury of His anger toward sin on His own Son on Calvary's cross. The Bible tells us that Jesus was buried, and 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. And friends, I'm here to tell you, Jesus didn't just rise spiritually from the dead. Jesus rose literally from the dead. And friends, when Jesus rose from the dead, He knocked death's teeth out. And He is forever victorious over death. Yesterday, I did a funeral over in Cartersville for a precious lady I've known for many years. And I'm so thankful that I could offer words of hope to family members and friends that Jesus is alive, that the grave does not have the final word, but Jesus has the final word. Jesus died for you and for me. He was buried and He rose again. But there's a fifth fundamental this morning, and that is that we are saved through Jesus alone, by faith alone. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's not a way. He's not even the best way. He is the only way to heaven. My question is, do we really believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Is that a burning conviction in our hearts? Listen, we're not talking about belief here. We're talking conviction. Conviction. These fundamental beliefs must be convictions that motivate us to witness, to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. These five fundamentals need to be a burning fire in your heart. And we never forget them. We need to rekindle the fire in our hearts once again. So we've seen the fundamentals this morning. I want us to look secondly at our common objections. Our common objections. You know, we've all been there. We encounter that friend or that work associate, someone at school, and we immediately have that unction in our hearts to share our faith with them. But then we start rationalizing, do we not? We start making excuses. We start creating our objections to our conviction to share. We know we should, but we remain silent. And friends, the sin of silence is a deadly sin. The voices of our objections scream into our ears. And frequently, too frequently, we listen to them. What are some of the objections we come up with? First is this: evangelism is not my spiritual gift. Evangelism is not my spiritual gift. Well, really? So we conclude that because I don't have the gift of evangelism, then I'm off the hook for sharing the gospel. You know, what about the believer that doesn't have the gift of mercy? Are they off the hook for showing mercy? What about the believer that doesn't have the gift of giving? Are they off the hook for tithing? Absolutely not. The bottom line is, all of us are called to be obedient to the Great Commission. The Great Commission, including you and me. Evangelism is not my spiritual gift. But secondly, another excuse is outreach evangelism is what we pay the pastor and the staff to do. I've heard that one a million times. And while it's true, any pastor worth having should be a man of God that shares his faith regularly. And the same is true for the staff. The staff needs to be sharing their faith with others as well. However, the Great Commission applies to all of us. Every follower of Jesus has a God-given mandate to share the gospel with the lost. But then there's another excuse, and that is, well, I just don't have the time. I don't have the time. You know, is there really anything more important than someone having a personal relationship with Jesus? Really? All of us have 24 hours a day. And how you choose to invest your 24 hours is between you and God. But listen, friends, there is coming a day when all of us will stand before the Son of God, and we're going to give an accounting for the investment of our time. He will observe how we spend our time. Listen, if you've got time to go eat in a restaurant, if you've got time to go to a football game, if you've got time to go to the mall, if you've got time to sit on your front porch, you've got time to share your faith. Friends, that's the difference between belief and conviction. And what I'm telling you this morning is these fundamentals must be a burning conviction in our hearts. People are lost without Jesus. But there's a fourth excuse that we frequently hear, and that is, I really don't want to impose my views on anyone. Now, that one troubles me more than any of them. Listen, if a medical doctor knew that his patient had cancer, he shouldn't be concerned with whether or not to push his views on the patient. Would you agree with that? He needs to tell the patient the truth, so that they can quickly move on to a plan of healing for that patient. But a person who is lost and on their way to hell should be warned of impending judgment. So listen, we want to help them miss hell and make heaven. That is a fundamental. We determine that Jesus is the only way to heaven. If we do not offer that lost person the truth of the gospel, then who will? Who will? If it's not you, then who? But then there's a final excuse we make, and that is where a lot of us are. And that is, I'm an introvert. I'm an introvert. And so am I. I'm an introvert. I'm not one to just quickly jump out there and start engaging in conversation with people. Now, for some of you, that may be a little hard to believe. Others of you may say, I can see that in you. I'm an introvert. But listen, we cannot make introvertedness an excuse for sharing the gospel. You know, I remember when I was a student at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary many years ago, I took a CWT class, continuing witness training class. And I remember going through the training, and we were to go out together and actually put the witness training into practice. And so we were broken up into teams of three, except for me. The way the math worked out, it was just me and one other guy. And so I got teamed up with this other guy from Mississippi. And so this guy was just a country bumpkin, but I can remember meeting with him, and he said, you know, Richard, I'll be glad to drive, and, you know, I'll be glad to kind of lead in the conversation. And I said, you know, listen, brother, I'm from Cairo, Georgia, and I'm now living in New Orleans, Louisiana. That's a bit of a change for me, and I don't mind telling you, I'm a bit intimidated by this community. And the area we were assigned to was a very ritzy part of New Orleans. I mean, high dollar stuff. And so he said that he would take the lead. And I said, okay, that's great. So the Saturday morning rolls around for him to come pick me up for us to go start making our visits. And so he comes rolling up in this old broken down old Toyota pickup truck, did not have a muffler on it. You could hear him from 5 miles away. And so it was all rusted out. And so I jump in the truck with him. We drive out in this old broken down pickup truck to this ritzy neighborhood. And we start our process of knocking on doors. Door number one, we make our way up to the door. And my partner says, don't worry, Richard, I got this. I'll do the talking. You just stand there and you just observe, okay? I said, you got it, brother. And so we walk up to the first door, and he beats on the door, and I'm thinking, oh boy, these people are going to be mad when they come to the door. And so we're standing there, and I hear footsteps coming to the door, and my heart is starting to race a little bit. And all of a sudden, just before the door opened, my partner turned and looked at me and said, Richard, I'm too nervous. You handle this one. I had that long to think of something to say. And so the guy opens the door, and I said, hey, you know, good morning, I'm Richard Brown, and this is my partner, so-and-so. And, you know, I totally bungled the conversation, totally laid an egg right there on the front porch. It was an embarrassing moment because I was unprepared. I was fearful. I was introverted. You know, we can let fear grip our hearts many times and keep us from being fruitful. And, you know, I learned something that day. I learned that that would never be true of me again. I made a commitment in my heart that I would never allow fear and insecurity to keep me from sharing the gospel with people. You know, listen, it's normal to have butterflies when you witness to people, but you don't have to let the butterflies keep you from sharing Jesus. Learn to push through them and offer people the life-saving message of the gospel. But listen, whatever objections we may come up with, we need to label them as sin and confess them and repent of them and return to the Lord and commit ourselves to be obedient to what He's called us to do. But there's a third thing I want us to see this morning, and that is our response with actions. Our response with action. So how do we become that kind of church member who makes a difference in our own Jerusalem in 2025? Well, friends, we need to go all the way back to the all-important issues of belief and conviction. Belief and conviction. We have to have a fiery conviction deep down in our soul that Jesus is the only way to heaven and that he has called me to make him known to a lost and broken world. And I will do so, so help me God. I will. So what motivates you to share the gospel with anyone? You know, I want us to look at two highly motivated men. About 2,000 years ago, Peter and John were both in prison. Y'all remember why they were there? They were preaching the gospel. And the leaders didn't like it. And so they were preaching the gospel, got thrown into prison. And so these two men appeared before the Jewish leadership to present their case. So after hearing them, the leaders made a decision. They would let Peter and John go free if they would just shut up about this Jesus stuff. Y'all remember their answer? Listen to their powerful words in Acts 4, verses 19 and 20. The text says, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, make your own judgment, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" Did you catch that? They were unable to stop speaking about Jesus. Y'all say unable. Unable. They were unable to stop speaking about Jesus. There was nothing, there was no one that was going to prevent them from sharing the good news of Christ. Tragically today, things are very different. We can't get Christians to start sharing their faith in Jesus Christ. So let's move on from theory to action. What are we to do? This is where the rubber meets the road for us this morning, y'all. Specifically in the context of our church trying to reach our community, how do we get serious about reaching our community? Well, allow me to share some concrete steps. These are action steps for us in 2025. And the first is this: pray for opportunities to share your faith. Pray for opportunities to share your faith. It's so simple that this is a step that is missed by most Christians. But listen, when we go to the Lord and we ask him to help us to open our eyes to see the lost people around us and open those avenues of opportunity to share, he will honor that. Ask the Lord to give you opportunities to share your faith. And friends, it is amazing how God responds. I remember years ago when Denise and I were still in our first church and we had organized visitation. I remember those glory days very well. And we had organized visitation, and I remember on Monday night meeting at the church, and we had all of our prospect cards laying out. We had our visitor cards from Sunday. And I was looking through the cards and I saw one that I thought, yeah, I think I know who that is. I will go visit them myself. And so I jumped in my car, I drove out to their home, and I knocked on the door, and I was fully expecting someone else other than who answered the door. I knocked on the door, and it opens up, and there is a woman standing there, and she's got mascara running down her face. Now, guys, anytime you see a woman with mascara running down their face, there's a problem. And so I introduced myself and told her why I was there. And she looked at me. Here's what she said. She said, "I can't believe you're here." She said, "I have been begging God to send someone to come talk to me." She said, "I've even called churches and I can't get anyone to answer." She said, "Yesterday I was involved in a wreck. I'm 8 months pregnant. And last night I could not sleep. I was terrified that I was going to die. And if I were to die, I have no idea where I would spend eternity." She said, "Can you help me?" Oh, wow. So yes, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with her. And right there in her home, she prayed to receive Jesus as her Savior. So I left there. Her countenance was so different, so incredibly changed, that later that evening when her husband got home from work, he looked at her and said, "Honey, what in the world? You are a different woman." Her countenance was so radically different, he had to inquire as to what was going on with her. And she said, "Listen, someone from Westside Baptist Church came by and visited with me and shared with me this story about Jesus and how he loves me and how he died on the cross for me and rose again for me. And tonight I've asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior." This man was so dynamically moved by the change that was brought to his wife that he wanted to know how to be saved too. And so that same woman shared the gospel with her husband that I shared with her, and he prayed to receive Christ right there in his home. The following Sunday, both of them came to church, and that Sunday night, we baptized both of them. Listen, all God. I could not have arranged that. Only God. Listen, friends, when we pray and we ask the Lord to open up avenues to share, listen, God will respond. God will work, and he will lead you to people who are hungry and thirsty for the truth. So listen, we need to pray for opportunities to share our faith. But secondly, we need to invite people to church. We need to invite people to church. You know, studies have shown that 8 out of 10 people surveyed who are not churchgoers are likely to attend if they're personally invited by a friend or family member. 8 out of 10. Wow, that's pretty significant. So the chances are good if you invite someone to church, chances are good that they will actually come. That's where we are today. People are seeking and searching. They're just waiting for an invitation. And friends, what I want to tell you is this. We need to develop a culture of invitation in our church. We need to have a culture of rabid inviters in our church. So we want to help you with that. As you entered this building this morning, you should have received one of these invite cards. Everyone have one? If you have one, wave it at me. I want to see it. You got your invite card? If you did not get one, we've got several available out in the foyer as you leave in the invite racks. But this is a simple way to invite people to church. Wherever you are, out in the community, in a restaurant, at school, in your neighborhood, wherever you are, you can just simply extend a card to someone and say, "Hey, I'm a member over at Pleasant Valley South, and my life has been so impacted by the ministry of that church. I want you to come and join me as we participate and worship together." And you'll notice on the back side of this card, not only is information about the church, but there is a gospel presentation on the back. And so listen, this affords you the opportunity not only to invite people to church, but you also have the opportunity to invite people to Jesus. And so what I want to encourage you to do is wherever you go, you carry invite cards with you. We will maintain our racks full of invite cards. All you need to do is go by and pick up a handful of cards and go and distribute them to the community. I've ordered 5,000 cards, and I'm praying we run out of them by the end of the week. Amen? Wouldn't that be a great problem? Because we are generating an environment of rabid inviters. We need to be passionate about the Great Commission. We need to have conviction that people around us need the Lord. We need to become rabid inviters. You know, I love what Jesus said in the parable in Luke 14:23. He said, "Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled." I love that word, compel. You know what it means in the Greek? It means compel. How's that for Greek scholarship? I love that, don't you? No, seriously, the word compel literally means to twist one's arm. It invites this sense of urgency. And the time is urgent. More than ever, people need the Lord. People are dying without Jesus, and they need to know the gospel. And so we need to generate an atmosphere of rabid inviters, people who are passionate about Jesus, people who are passionate about the Word of God. But listen, there's a third step, and that is we need to be intentionally looking for opportunities to share our faith. Jesus said in John 4:35, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I tell you, raise your eyes and observe the fields, that they are white for harvest." The term white there is significant. The term white there implies the fact that the harvest is so ripe, it's on the verge of rotting. And so what I'm telling you this morning, church, is we cannot allow the harvest to rot in the fields. But today we need to go with a sense of urgency to invite the lost to church and invite them to Christ. 70,000 lost people live in Floyd County. 70,000. And we simply must reduce lostness. Lostness is the most serious crisis known to man. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. But fourthly, this morning, I want to say to you, we need to be prepared to speak. Be prepared to speak. It pays to be prepared. Be that good Boy Scout and be prepared. Don't do what I did years ago in New Orleans and totally bungle an opportunity to share. But have a plan to share your faith, whether it's a gospel tract or your testimony, a marked New Testament, or even an invite card. Again, let me encourage you to carry invite cards with you wherever you go. Listen, you'll be amazed at how God will bring opportunities your way when you're prepared. But lastly this morning, I want to say to you that it's time to go. It's time to go. And I'm not saying it's time to walk out of here. I'm just saying to you, friends, it's time to go. If you're that typical church member, you may not do much to share the love of Christ with anyone this year. But I pray that will be different. The Billy Graham Association has estimated that well over 90% of professing Christians in America will go to their graves without sharing the gospel with anyone. And friends, that must change. Friends, America needs the Lord. We can't confuse politics with Jesus. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. Jesus is still on the throne, and he's the sovereign ruler of the nations. And we need to pledge our allegiance to him above anything and everyone. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And we need to honor him. I think one of Satan's greatest tactics is to convince Christians that they can be comfortably silent. But friends, it's a sin to be silent when we've been commanded to speak up. But listen, one person, just one, can make a difference. One person can ignite a spark that gets a fire going. Just like that old song we used to sing back in the 70s, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. Friends, that's so true. But it's just one person, one, will step up and say, "Yes, I will be a difference maker." It can revolutionize an entire church. It can turn a community upside down. It just begins with one. I got a question. Is there anyone in the house of God today that's willing to be that one that will ignite a spark that gets a fire going?
It's my prayer that a watching community will long to come and see what all the fuss is about here at Pleasant Valley South. Believers who are so in love with Jesus, so passionate about the gospel, that the community has to come and see for themselves how Jesus can change their lives. One person can be the catalyst that sets this church ablaze with passion. Maybe that one person is you. You know, the great revivals of the past always included young people. Always. You know, many times these revivals were initiated by young people who dared to speak up and be a difference maker. Maybe you're in school. Maybe you're in college. Maybe you're in elementary school. Young people, you can make a difference. But determine in your heart, I will be that difference maker in 2025. Leonard Ravenhill said many years ago, y'all, you need to write this down. This is a bell ringer right here. Write this down. Leonard Ravenhill said many years ago, you never have to advertise a fire. I didn't hear any amens out there. You never have to advertise a fire. Friends, when a church is ablaze with passion for Jesus, the world will know it, and they will come from miles just to watch you worship the Lord. They want to know why you are obsessed with sharing Jesus with a lost and broken world. It's because you are passionately in love with your Savior, and He has radically changed your life. And may that be true of you, and may that be true of me. Church, listen, it's time for every member of Pleasant Valley South to say, I will be a difference maker in 2025. No more I might, no more I could, no more I should, but I will be a difference maker in my church and in my community. So help me, God. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your word. Your word is the truth. Your word is life. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, so much for the fundamentals that we have talked about this morning. May we never neglect them. May we never forget them. But Lord, I pray that all of these fundamentals, Lord, will burn hot in our hearts each and every day. May we move from mere belief to fiery conviction. Lord, may we live out our faith. May we be passionate about the gospel and inviting people to church and inviting people to experience a relationship with Jesus. Lord, would you change us? Lord, today I pray that you will move mightily across this congregation, and I pray that there will be one, at least one, who will say, I will be a difference maker in 2025. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you do. While our heads are still bowed and our eyes are still closed, listen, I want you to use your seat this morning as an altar of prayer. And while you're praying, I want you to pray over three things. First is this. I want you to silently pray and ask the Lord to set your heart ablaze with passion for sharing your faith. Would you do that right now? But secondly, would you right now ask the Lord to help you be a difference maker in our church, in our community? take that invite card you have in your hand and you pray over it. And you ask God to give you the boldness to give it to someone just this week. It could mean the difference between heaven and hell. Will you do that? And then lastly this morning, would you ask God to turn this church into a congregation of rabid inviters? It's my prayer that as we leave here today, that our hearts will be so ablaze with passion for Jesus that we can't help but go and tell people about Him. Today can be a day of change for this church for generations to come. And it could just begin with one person, just one, who is willing to say, I will be a difference maker. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You've never been saved. Listen, I'm here to tell you that Jesus loves you. He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And the only way you can be saved is for you to personally receive Him as your Savior. And we invite you to call upon Him now and ask Him to forgive you and to be your Lord and Savior. Do that now. You may be a Christian here today. Maybe this morning you feel compelled to come and get on this altar and recommit yourself to the Lordship of Christ and to ask Him to set your heart ablaze with a passion for Him, to help you be a soul winner, to be a difference maker. Well, this invitation is for you. This altar is for you, and we welcome you to come. So Christians, be obedient to what the Lord is telling you to do. So Lord, help every man, woman, boy, and girl to do today what they'll be glad they've done when they stand in your presence one day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing our hymn of invitation.